Well, good morning. He deserves all the glory. Can we get an amen on that one there? Amen. God bless you. Yeah, let's give a little round of applause. All blessings in our lives, right? We point them right to him. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. Again, always a pleasure to know that you are with us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you so much for just being here. I say it a lot. I'll say it again. No coincidence, nothing random. Whether it's your first time, whether you came reluctantly, whether you came because your wife went and quit on you, however you got here, you're here. And I believe that's an appointed time of the Lord. And so God bless you. Thank you for being here. As we said last week, be praying for all of our ministries. All of our ministries are all over the place. And so tomorrow morning, our kids will leave to go to Maryland. As I told you last Sunday, my son will be on that trip, and he's made it very clear that he does not want his parents on that trip. And it kind of hurt our feelings a little bit, but I'm learning that that's going to happen more and more. Is that right? As parents, I always chose my parents over my friends. That's what's so weird. Yeah, I am being sarcastic. So I told my dad, I was like, Dad, I remember going on a lot of these summer camps. Like, I remember y'all sending me off to kids and VBS and anything really in the name of Jesus. And I asked him, I was like, was it all spiritual reasons? And my mom and dad are sitting at the table. He said, well, we all need a break. And I'm like, are you talking about a break from ministry, like a break from preaching? Like, are you talking about a break from your son, like a break from me? And there was silence at the table. I was like, I get this now. So now I know why. You know, we would always go for 2 weeks to Myrtle Beach. That was always what we would do. We would get a camper, and my uncle and my cousin Spanky and all. We'd get the camper at Lakewood Campground in Myrtle Beach, and we'd spend 2 weeks. But it was always the case that one of those weeks I was going to a camp. And so now that I look back upon that, my parents, my dad, and I believe my children's minister and my youth pastor were in works together to make sure that they got a break from their son by the name of Heath. All right, so here we go. No wonder that when word got out that Kelly Burris' son was going into the ministry, my entire family was like, we knew Sean had the calling of God upon his life a long time ago. And they were like, no, Heath. They were like, wait, what'd you say? Who? But man, be praying for my brother. So exciting. God is calling him into ministry. He is going through the ordination process. He is going to be ordained this fall as he is serving at my dad's church. So just an amazing story that the Lord is writing there. So thank you for your prayers. And I can't wait for his ordination council. I got some good questions. Talk to me about end times. Are you pre? Are you mid? Are you post? I'm ready. I am ready for that ordination council. Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would. Be praying for our kids, be praying for our middle schoolers, our high schoolers will be leaving in just the weeks to come. And so be praying for them, be praying not only for their safety, but for the work of God in their life. So many of us, you know, God got a hold of us at a camp. Some of us came to faith at a camp, right? I mean, we go back and we think about if you can get a heart early, right? I believe that. Like, I believe the Holy Spirit enters into a life, seals that heart, but hey, there's a journey there. And so we're praying, and that's what we're talking about this morning, for the work of God's Spirit in the hearts and lives of our students. And that's the work of God. We can proclaim truth and live truth, but we know that the work of God in the life of an individual, that's the Spirit of God, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So take your Bibles with me, John chapter 16. If you've been with us, we've been working through this series of promises. We began in John 13. Many of you will recognize that. We've talked about it, the upper room discourse. It's a very interesting section of scripture because it all happens within about a 12-hour time frame. This is the night before the cross. And so the night before the cross, the Bible tells us, John extensively, that they gather in the upper room, right? John 13, he speaks of love, that I'll love you to the end. But then he calls out Judas, right? He washes their feet. He models selfless love. He calls out Judas. That's when Peter says, I won't deny you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me 3 times tomorrow. And then he just releases promises, promises after promises. Okay, I'm going to leave you, but this is what I'm leaving you with. And if you remember, when you get to chapter 15, it changes in verse 18. Now, all of a sudden, they're making their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. That is the place where Judas will betray him. That is the place where Judas will kiss him on the cheek. That is the place where he will pray, where blood will come off of his pores, where he says, Father, remove this cup if it be your will, but not my will, but yours. That's all getting ready to happen. But on the way to that, he's just speaking to his disciples, loving them. John 15, the vine and the branches. But then he comes to 18, man, and that word hate is used 8 times. In that short section of scripture. And it goes from, hey, love, you're loved by God and the promises of God are coming. But now it goes to this, you're also hated. You're hated by the world because you're not of the world, that system, right? World, that cosmos, that spirit, that system that goes against the things of God. But he says what? They hate you because they hate me. And so he warns them, and then we come to 16, and he gets into the details of it. Take your Bibles, if you would, and stand with me in reverence for reading God's word. We now move into the section of, I believe, it's one of the most powerful sections of Scripture, where Jesus, in many ways, is authenticating the New Testament. What he's really doing is he's given the authority of what we have in front of us and in our hands. And he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of how the Spirit works in our hearts and lives. And let's be real, that's a mystery. For me to try to stand here and tell you how the Spirit of God draws a sinner, reaches someone who's dead and brings them to life, you know, that's the mystery, that's the power of God. But he gives us in here kind of this threefold working of the Holy Spirit that all of us have to go through in order to come to faith in Christ. So John chapter 16, last week we read it, we're gonna read it again. Let's just read verse 12 and 13, and then we're gonna get there this morning, I promise. Even if we have to push through 11:15, we're gonna get there this morning. Notice what he says. He says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And we're gonna unpack that statement. However, when he, not it, not a vapor, he, the third part of the Trinity, not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind, he says, I still have many things to say, you can't bring that. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. There's the job description. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you also things to come. That's amazing. Join with me as I go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit that lives in us. Hard to explain, hard to communicate. Lord, the way you affirm us, the way you embrace us, it's hard to put words to that. The way you can take our guilt and move it to peace, knowing that the mistakes that we've made have been paid in full, Lord, only you can do that. How you can reach a dead heart that has no desire to seek you, but how you can stir that heart. And Lord, so today we pray. We pray that you will do the work that only you can do in our heart and lives. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that's a work that only you can do. May Jesus be revealed in his life, his death, his resurrection. For the people who do know you in this place, Lord, we pray that we would just decrease and decrease and decrease. Yield to your Spirit as you lead us by your power. We pray this morning. May you bind the enemy from this place, and may your Holy Spirit have freedom in the hearts and lives of each person gathered here. We pray and we ask in the name of Jesus. This is in his name we pray. Oh yeah, I didn't even have to say it. All God's people said, sit down, all right. Y'all been here a while. We're getting in a routine. I love this. So let's do a little catch up. Let's go back to verse 1. He gets into specifics, right? These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. We talked about that word stumble. It's not something that you see and then you stumble upon. It's a trap that catches you by surprise. And so he wants them to know ahead of time. We talked about this last week, right? If someone sends you on a journey and they're like, hey, I'm not going with you, but here's the guide, here's the pamphlet. And if you go on that journey and all of a sudden you're encountering obstacles and traps and but he didn't warn you about it, what does it do? It deters your faith, that thing. But rather than diminishing your faith, if that individual hands you something and says, hey, at the half mile mark, you're gonna see this. At the 2 mile mark, you're gonna see this. Now, I'm not going with you, but I'm gonna tell you ahead of time what you're going to face. And so rather than being in the moment and surprised and it countering your faith, it deepens your faith. That's why Peter says to us, we should not be surprised by persecution. Like, don't let it surprise you, right? That it is spoken of in Scripture that we will suffer as believers. That it's the process of sanctification. Let's be real, I hate to stand on this stage and say it. Some of the greatest work that God can do in our lives is through the pain, it's through the suffering. And none of us welcome that, but so many of us could share a testimony of how God reached us in places that we couldn't even reach ourselves. And so he tells them specifically, like, I want you to know this ahead of time so that when you get caught in this, it doesn't counter your faith, but it deepens you because I told you about it. Then he says this in verse 2, what a big deal. They will put you out of the synagogues. We, you know, talked to Eliab a little bit about that, that it's basically the worst thing that could happen to you in an individual. Excommunicated from the community, no longer allowed in the temple, right? You are a pariah to that community. You are worse than a pagan Gentile. You are a leper. So he tells these disciples, right, that, hey, just know you're gonna be kicked out of the community, but let me go a little bit deeper. And they're also gonna try to kill you. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God's service. Now let's be real about this. 10 of the 11 would die for the gospel. Only John, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, right? It was where he wrote the book of Revelation. They would all suffer in ways that 10 of the 11 would be put to death, that this prophecy would come true. And so he's telling them ahead of time, you're gonna be removed from the community. Just know they're gonna seek to kill you, and they'll do it thinking they're serving God. And we know this played out in Saul, Acts 7, right? The stoning of Stephen. There is Saul holding the garments, thinking he is serving God by killing Stephen. Look at what he says in verse 4. But I've told you this, that when the time comes, you can remember, and these things I said to you, I didn't say to you from the beginning. We talked about this last week. The persecution was upon Christ while he was there. But now he is saying, now that I'm leaving, it's coming after you. Verse 5. But now I am going to my Father. I go away to him who sent me, and we talked about this last week, and none of you asked me where I'm going. But you see the heart of Jesus in here. He said, but I said these things because I see your pain. None of you have been worried about me, but I understand because I see the sorrow in your hearts. Man, please see the heart of a Savior that's getting ready to be whipped for these guys, that's getting ready to be spit upon for us, and he's concerned about them. He's concerned about their sadness. Rather than rebuking them and saying, hey, none of y'all thought about me, y'all are all just concerned about you, you see the God of this universe still turn and go, but I understand, because I see your sadness. Man, please see the heart of God in this. This thought of God is this far off, and lightning's gonna strike me when I walk in. See Jesus, the one who came and proclaimed grace in this moment. But look at what he says in verse 7. This is the one that as a kid and as a teenager, I was blown away, verse 7. Nevertheless, he says, I tell you the truth. Well, of course you tell us the truth, Jesus. You've never lied. So when he says, hey, I'm getting ready to tell the truth, when the person who only speaks truth says, hey, I'm getting ready to tell the truth, we what? We what, class? That's weird that I would say that because that's weird. The thought that teaching. Anyway, here we go. I was the one being told not to talk over there. I see you. All right, here we go. Look what it says. Verse 7, it's to your advantage. We talked about this last week. It is most efficient for you. It's not just good for you. Think about that. Think about what that means today. If Jesus was just here, like we would think, yeah, man, my walk would be solid, but it would just be Jesus, the presence of Jesus in one place. He says, no, it's better. Think about it, right? The presence of Christ when we leave this place and you go to Lowe's or Home Depot or the Mexican place or wherever you may go, the beach, guess what? The Spirit of God is going with you. Can I get an amen? So it's not isolated to one position. And so he's telling these disciples, oh, this is to your advantage. It's more expedient. It's more efficient. It's not just good. It's the best case scenario that I go away. Because if I do not, the helper will not come, the paraclete, the one who comes beside us. But look at what he says in verse 7. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That word depart speaks of the finished work of Christ. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, his exaltation, that word speaks of all of it. All right, here we go, verse 8, you ready? Here we go, that was all intro. You guys good with that? How much time do I have for the rest of the sermon? 10, what did we go to? 10, 9, we started at 9:30? All right, look what it says, we're in trouble. Look what it says in verse 8. Here it is, the threefold role of the Holy Spirit. Now, put your thinking caps on right here, because understand, in order for a person to come to faith in Christ, this is what has to happen. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So look at what he says here. This is what he does. And this word is so important. And when he comes, he will, what's that word? Say it with me. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So convict, we got to deal with that. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Well, let's talk about the word convict first. We find this all in the New Testament in the original language over 20 times, and it has a lot of different meanings. It can mean to expose, to refute, but this one specifically speaks of like a court of law. And what this one literally means is to convince by proof, to indict. There's a difference here with our word. Think about this. Like last night, if I ate a whole chocolate cake and I said, man, I was convicted of eating that whole chocolate cake, what am I speaking of? I'm speaking of a feeling of guilt, but nothing more. Now, if a convict has gone through a trial and he is convicted, what does that speak of? It speaks of a judgment, finality, right? It's not just a feeling of guilt, it's a proof. It's not just an accusation, it's an indictment. And so this word means not only to convict, not only to expose, but to prove. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at it. He has come to convict, to indict, to convince by proof. Sin, righteousness, judgment. What's the first thing someone has to be exposed to before they can come to Christ? They're what? You gotta see your sin. You got to see your sin, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict, to expose by proof. It's not just, hey, here's an accusation. No, he's saying, no, I've got the proof here to show you your sins. So the first work of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light for us to see things that, man, we've never seen before, to expose things that we don't like, to push things down maybe that no one else sees. The Holy Spirit shines the light on that, on sin. Now, that word sin doesn't speak of a specific sin. It speaks of unbelief. Because ultimately, what sends someone to hell? It's not just their sins, it's their unbelief. That's what Jesus says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes him shall not. So it's connected right there to believing in Jesus. So the word sin right there in that verse means unbelief. Because ultimately, what casts someone to an eternal hell? Unbelief in Jesus. Because it leads to righteousness. Watch this. What does he do? He exposes our sin. Now he points us to righteousness. So now what he does is he lets us see the perfection of God. What does God demand of me? Perfection. What does God require of me to come into heaven and to come into his presence? Guess what? Perfection. And guess what? I'm not. My wife don't know that because she thinks I'm perfect. She's not in here. I didn't get an amen, so. He exposes our sin, but then he allows us to see our sin in comparison to the holiness of God. Not to our friend, not to our spouse. I'm better than him. I ain't got that going. No, no, no. Not comparing our junk to others, but let's take our junk, Holy Spirit, expose sin. Now let us see righteousness. And what is righteousness? Perfection. So now what does it lead us to? Judgment. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts my heart. He lets me see my sin. He now lets me see the problem that I have, that there's a big gap between me, a sinner, and a holy God. And guess what? There are repercussions. There is judgment. There is a small way and a wide way. There is heaven and hell, not 10 places, 2 places. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. But now it leads me back to righteousness. How do I get there? Romans 3-5, Paul says what? Religion can't do it. Religion can't do it. Guess who did? It's always the right answer, even if you don't know. Guess who did? I tell Tristan, if you don't want to, just blurt out Jesus. It's going to be close. Do you see this process? He exposes me. And if we're really honest before God, it's not pretty. We love to feel better about ourselves by looking around this way. But what the Holy Spirit does is make us look this way. So he shines a light on our sin. He makes us see God's requirement, righteousness. We see the judgment between the two. And who does it point us to? Jesus. The one who is righteous, who did what we couldn't do, who lived this life. Get it? That's the story of the gospel, who came here but without sin. So that he could do that, so that he could fill every single thing, so that he could be the representative, right? So that he could say, hey, Father, they're coming on behalf of me. I'm doing what they couldn't do. That's the gospel. And the Holy Spirit brings a heart to that place, and it brings it to hope, not desperation. It brings it to hope that, hey, there is a way to God. There is a way to heaven. And it's not me fighting for it. It's me surrendering to the one who's already done it. That's the gospel. And that can only be revealed in the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the preaching of his word, I believe, and that's why I believe every Sunday I have a requirement to preach this, right? To preach the bad news even before the good news. What will he do? Number one, he will convict the world of sin. Watch this. Go to John 3, very familiar passage, 16. But we're going to go a little bit past that. So he will indict, prove sin. This is what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you see the connection? Where's condemnation? Belief, unbelief. But whoever does believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. All right, next one. Take your Bibles and go to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 3. So what will he do? He will indict of sin, but now he brings us to righteousness. So here's a very familiar passage, Romans 3:23, but let's go past it a little bit. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you can fall into that category, say amen. Amen? If you didn't, you're with us. Congratulations. Verse 24. Being justified freely, how? By his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the payment, the propitiation, by his blood. You see the legal terms here, right? There was a debt that was due that we couldn't pay. We stood before someone, I can't pay that debt, and the one who did stepped in. This is what Paul says. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What does that mean? That the sins of the Old Testament were put on credit for the cross that was coming. And then he says this, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Hear this, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in God. How can God remain just? How can God remain holy and still allow sinners to come into heaven? How can he be just and the justifier? What is the answer, class? Jesus. If he allowed us in without payment for our debt, he would cease to be God. His holiness would crumble. Remember the Old Testament? You tie a rope around that high priest, right? If he goes into the presence, you might be dragging homeboy out, right? Because just in the presence of God, right, he could be cast down dead. God doesn't come in the presence of sin. And so the Holy Spirit exposes, the Holy Spirit allows us to see it at the throne, the Holy Spirit allows us to see the consequences. Watch this in judgment. Take your Bibles and go to Romans 5, two chapters over, and watch this. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, but the free gift is not like the offense, verse 15. For if by one man's offense many died, Adam, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, hear that, which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of, say it with me, righteousness. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Go to verse 9 if you would, I've got to hurry. He says, now of sin, because they do not believe in me. That word again means unbelief. Ultimately, that what's cast them down. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. No longer am I the physical perfection manifested God in physical form. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's saying, listen, if you go that route, it's already determined. And I love this because of what's getting ready to happen. Of what's getting ready to take place. The victory is on the verge. He is getting ready to go to the Father. His mission is almost done. But imagine what Jesus was going through, and we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane at the cross. You know, I think about, right, the inner and the outer working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it talks about, like, he's the prosecutor is what he is. He's the prosecutor. And so he prosecutes us with proof. He exposes us and gives us the proof and says, this is the result. So there's an inner work of the Holy Spirit. That's how we come to him. That's why we grow in him. But there's an outer work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of how now as we walk with him, right, the world is prosecuted by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The world don't want to hear truth. The world don't want to hear a stand on something that says, no, this doesn't move with society. This is the inerrant word of God. It is true today as it was yesterday, as it will be tomorrow. The world don't want to hear that message. And he warns them, he warns us. So the outer work of the Holy Spirit is through the church, the world is convicted. That through the church, the Holy Spirit, right, the prosecutor, right, truth should be revealed, righteousness should be revealed, and judgment should be pointed to. Look at what he says here now in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Hear that. What are the many things? The New Testament. What are the many things? Think about this. Acts is coming. The Pentecost is coming, right? The whole book of Acts, what is coming? The epistles are coming. The letters of Paul are coming. Think about this. The book of Revelation is coming. Jesus looks at these disciples and he sees them in their pain and their sorrow. And he's like, man, guys, y'all are gonna be used. You're going to form the New Testament, the inerrant word of God. But right now I see you and you can't handle it right now. See the grace of Jesus in this. Why? Because they were sad, but also because they were confused. Let's go back and remember, these disciples from the get-go were confused. They saw an earthly kingdom from the get-go. Even here at his death, they don't want to hear about his death. Anytime he speaks of his death, they don't want to hear about that. Because in their mind, the Messiah, the Old Testament prophecies speak that the Messiah will come and establish his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem. So even here the night before the cross, they're confused. And Jesus says, you're going to get it one day. Because I'm going to send the Spirit of truth that's going to give you and remind you of what I'm saying. But right now, you can't handle that. Look at what he says in verse 13. However, when he, not it, the Spirit of truth has come, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all, say the last words with me, into all, add a word before truth, into all. Oh, it doesn't have it up there. There's a word in the original language, the. And let's not miss that. It's not just random truth, the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, say it with me. Well, not Jesus this time. That backfired on you, Joanne. The Word of God, which is Jesus, John 1:1, if you want to get real technical with it. But what does he say? What is his purpose? He's going to take what's in me and deliver it to you. The Spirit that's in me, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give them to you. Do you see this picture? All they saw were physical separation. It's going to be better because what's living in me, my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will indwell you. You don't have to go look for it. He's in you. The Spirit of truth to lead you in truth, because lies are everywhere. The moment we wake up, our minds, our flesh, the world, lies are everywhere. And hear me, my people, if we don't counter it with truth, the lies stick. So the Spirit of truth has to lead us through the Word of truth, and watch what will happen. 3:00, a lie will come, and you'll Heisman that bad boy. Devil. I know what the Word said to me this morning. That ain't sticking. I'm walking in freedom. Can I get an amen? And there's freedom in that. You don't stay crippled with your mistakes and your guilt because you know it's been paid for. You aren't crippled about what might happen because you know that in the moment, the Spirit of truth is dwelling in you. He's not panicking. And in the moment, my Bible tells me that he will give me the words that I need, that he will give me the leading of truth. My Bible tells me that he will do it if I yield. And he says this. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all the truth. That's the rest of the story. Why do we have the rest of the story? Because of this statement. Jesus says he's going to guide you into the rest of the truth. You guys are going to be the one to document it. And we're the ones today who get to stand around the truth of God's word, a fulfillment of this promise. That in the moment, the disciples are like, what are you talking about? You're getting ready to die. We're going to be killed. What are you talking about? But Jesus says, I'm going to send a power beyond yourself. Hear me this morning. I said it last week. The disciples were doing exactly what we do. We measure what's in front of us through what we bring to the table. Yeah, Jesus was reminding them, it ain't no match for you. But the power that I'm sending you is already victorious. Look at what he says in verse 14. He will glorify me, he says. Nope, verse 13 at the bottom. He will not speak on his own authority, but whenever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Let me address that for a second. You see that all in the New Testament. Jesus is constantly saying, what I say is from who? The Father. Everything I say comes from him. If you see me talk, if you see me act, it comes from the Father. And so the Trinity is at work right here. It speaks of the Father, it speaks of the Son, it speaks of the Holy Spirit in the way that the Trinity takes the truth of God and delivers it. I've heard people say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the inerrancy of God's word. Understand something, it is a hit against the Trinity. Because according to this passage of scripture, it says that all things that the Father has, verse 15, are mine. Therefore he said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's why I believe, man, the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything that goes against this book right here. And honestly, when you reject scripture, you reject the Trinity according. So who dropped the ball? Someone would say, well, people, man wrote this. Well, the Bible says inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter says God breathed. Paul says, right, inspired, inerrant. So who dropped the ball? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit in the lives of these disciples? It's a slippery slope. And so here's Jesus declaring, I still have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. However, he's going to come, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you not just into random truth, but into the truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority. He's going to take what is from the Father and give it to you. Verse 14, here it is. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I love that. He is speaking of what is to come. He's gonna take what is mine and declare it to you. Not only is he gonna give you in the moment the promises, he's gonna give you in what is to come. I don't know about you, but man, that encourages my heart. He didn't leave us helpless. He didn't leave us without a helper, a comforter, a guide. The author living in us and working through us. Just take a moment and think about that for a second. I'm a big Rick Steves fan. I love Rick Steves. Anybody know who Rick Steves is? He does the guides. He does the shows where he goes across Europe and all these different places, and he gives you like these travel tips, right? And you can buy the books as well. Some of our people handed me some books years ago when we went, and not only did we have the book, we had the audio. So we were double dipping. I was in the Colosseum, and I was carving our initials in the wall, Amber and I, and so I was in the Colosseum. I'm just kidding. That dude got in a lot of trouble for doing that. And I remember I had the book and I had the audio. And I was walking around that place with a lot of pride because I was looking at people going, I know things that y'all don't know. I'm hearing things and learning things that y'all don't know. Had a book in front of me and I had them in my ear. Let's just talk about this for a moment. Why would we step outside knowing the battles that he's warned us of, Peter's warned us of, Paul warned us of, without our guide? And without the Holy Spirit leading us in our God. It's like walking through something not knowing what is that, what is that, I don't know. No, let's have some insight. Here's a book to guide you, and here's the author of that book to live inside of you and to guide you through his book. That's a pretty good deal, can I get an amen? To have the author walking beside you, hey man, what does this mean right here according to my situation? Well, I've promised to reveal that to you if you really wanna know. I've promised to lead you in that if you really want to yield. You really want to find these things, it requires surrender. You really want to walk this path, what? Deny yourself, do the hardest thing, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I remember being in seminary, and our professors challenged us. He looked at all of us. He said, I challenge you. Who will be the most surrendered? Who will be the most yielded? Who will let go of the most of their stuff to allow the power of God? The enemy underestimates and downplays the authority and the victory through the blood of Jesus that lives in us. Can I get an amen? It's not about fighting for your battles. It's about walking free because of what Christ has done. I'm gonna give you this last one, Ephesians 1, 15. It's the prayer of Paul. And I'll always come back to this. He says this. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for each other. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, listen to this, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, Holy Spirit, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Holy Spirit, lens through truth, not through my stuff, lens through truth, enlightened. Hear this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That there's something beyond this. This isn't random. There's a calling in my life. There's a purpose in my life. I'm the only me who's ever existed. Therefore, there are things eternally that God wants to do in and through me that he can't do in anyone else. He says, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you recognize the hope of your calling. Hear this, not only the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. That you would keep in mind the finish line. That this is not the end, you're battling, but there is something more to come, but don't miss this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? With every head bowed and every eye closed. It always comes down to believing all of this. The first step in all of this is simply believing. And it's only something that the power of the Spirit of God can do in the heart of an individual. And so I tell you, I've sat out there and many of us have. Have you ever come to grips with your sins before perfection? And listen, I'm gonna give you the bad news before the good news. There's gonna come a day we'll all stand before our Creator by ourselves. And God is holy, he is righteous. There has to be judgment for sin. And the bottom line is this, right? It comes down to belief and faith. The bottom line, we're either standing in our sins, that's in Adam, that's the curse that Paul was talking about that we're born into, or by faith, we turn from our sins and believe that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. Listen, I don't get it all, but I get enough of that to know the need that I have. So maybe you're here today and you've never taken that first step of faith. I pray that God would give you the faith to surrender, to let go of your life, to let go of control, and to say, God, I trust you with this and I give you this. I want to walk with you in this. I want to know that I have a relationship with you in this. So I wonder, man, maybe you're sitting in the audience of one and you could just cry out, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you to come and be the king of my life. Share that with someone. Share that with me. Share that with someone you know who is a follower of Christ. Listen to believers in this place. You walked in here with something that no one knows anything about. Saw a sign the other day at the ocean front that said, be kind. Everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. We all are. And for many of us, maybe the person beside you don't even know the battle that you're fighting. But guess who does know the battle that you're fighting? The Lord God who sits upon his throne and invites you to be a part of his story. He doesn't force it. He invites you to be a part of his story, but it requires you. It requires giving up the rights of what you think it should be, seeking truth in God's word and yielding to the spirit of truth as he leads you through God's word. I wonder, may this be some believers today that just come to grips with, you know what, I don't have what it takes. And I recognize that. So enemy, as you remind me of that, I acknowledge that. And I stand not in my power, not in my strength, but in the power of my God. I invite you to stand right where you are as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your spirit, Lord. We thank you. It is a mystery to us. But we thank you for the way that you seek us, that you pursue us, that you shine the light upon the grossness of our sins, the selfishness of our lives, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Lord, thank you for shining the light on that and pointing us to the only place where we can find forgiveness and redemption. So Lord, this morning I pray that every person in here would hear, see Jesus, a Savior who did not stay up there, who came and laid down his prerogatives as God, as a helpless baby, lived the life that we live, but yet without sin, and then died in our place upon a sinner's cross. Lord, may we stay close to that. May we stay real close to that. And Lord, we recognize it is the spirit that lives in us. So Lord, as we decrease, may you increase in our lives. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said.